First Thessalonians chapter 1, or back, actually we're going to begin chapter 2 and read the first 12 verses. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We looked at the essentials of the gospel and what it is, getting it right, and this week, giving the gospel right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Why not, Paul? We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Why else would they dare to endure such opposition, such suffering at the hands of those who didn't understand the gospel, if it were just a fraud or just a fake or make-believe? But the authenticity of the gospel caused Paul and Silas and Timothy to press on in Thessalonica. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. It would seem that Paul's credentials or what he was doing were being called into question by some. And so he seems to here give yet another defense for the gospel that he proclaims and why he proclaims it. The church at Thessalonica would have quickly seen through any scheme or mask that Paul could have mustered up. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, what a rich text for the privilege of the truth. Thank you. We are indeed a privileged people who have at our disposal any number of copies of the Word of God. You have preserved it. You have put it together. And we have both the Old and the New Testaments. We see the progress of redemption. We see the covenantal God who works from Genesis to Revelation and beyond. We look forward to the fulfillment of the coming of our bride, of our groom for his bride. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth that is before us, and yet, great as the truth is, we realize our inability to comprehend it. Not without you, Holy Spirit, to guard and guide our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives. So work within us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to imagine the scenario of a pastor talking with a person in his congregation who is an electrician, whatever that guy's name was. For those of you who missed that comment in ABF, that would be one of our beloved electricians here at Faith Church. This wasn't a conversation he had, but just suppose that a pastor is talking with the electrician, and he asks this question. Is it true, asked the pastor, that electricity cannot get into you unless it can get out of you? That's absolutely right, answered the electrician. And those words have just bounced around in my mind for a time. Electricity cannot get into you unless it can get out of you. And I thought about the gospel, for Paul spent some time in chapter 1 seemingly defining what the gospel really is, putting some parameters around the truth of the gospel. And then he seems to move from that to this idea of what it looks like to give the gospel. It characterized his life. I believe that if the gospel gets into you, it will get out of you. Give the gospel. And your response may be, well, I know that I'm supposed to give the gospel. I mean, that's who I am. I'm all about the gospel of grace. And I know about Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. I know that he alone forgives sins. It's who I am. But how do I give the gospel? And I think Paul gives us a model here of how to do that. And the first thing I would say about giving the gospel is that the giving of the gospel needs God's help. The giving of the gospel needs God's help. If you go back into Acts chapter 16, in fact, turn back there with me if you will, you'll discover the opposition that Paul and Silas encountered in Philippi. Go to chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. And all the people in Philippi were so relieved and so excited and so thrilled that this girl came to Christ that they threw Paul and Silas in prison. This girl was a moneymaker. And her agents weren't too happy about the fact that she couldn't do what she once did. I want you to understand that the gospel isn't neutral. And people will either receive it or they will oppose it. Ultimately, that will happen. It is a fork in the road. And when people encounter the gospel, inevitably there will be some who don't like it. It's not something to be neutral about. And Philippi was no exception to that rule. And there were those that hated Paul and Silas because of the effect of the gospel in Philippi. And they left there eventually. God let them out of prison. They are singing in the prison. That's a great story. You need to read that sometime. And then in chapter 17, they go to Thessalonica. And they proclaim Christ. They proclaim the gospel. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. See, you need to understand the nature of the gospel. If you think that you have this flowery, great idea called the gospel, and that everybody's just going to be excited to hear it, you'd better think again. There will be opposition. And Paul and Silas and Timothy encountered such opposition as they delivered the gospel. And it was in the midst of, in the face of that opposition, that they continued on to Thessalonica. So where do we get the fortitude? Where do we get the strength? Where do we get the help? Knowing that there would be those who oppose the gospel, where do we get the strength to step forward and give the gospel away? I submit to you, it is right here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Although we suffered and were insulted in Philippi, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you. You ever been afraid to share the gospel? That's one of the chief tools that your enemy would like to use against you. It's called fear. Opposition may be a little different today. You may not suffer and be thrown in prison. That day may come sooner than I like to think. But for now, you may suffer opposition in the form of distractions, in the form of fear that you won't share because you're afraid of what someone else might think of you. The giving of the gospel needs God's help. Do not leave this place with the attitude that you can share the gospel by yourself. Do not walk out those doors thinking, I'm going to save 17 people this year. You can't. The gospel needs God's help. The giving of the gospel needs God's help. The gospel begins with God. The gospel is God's, and He alone can save. The giving of the gospel needs God's help. He says He was preaching with much contention. He said He was struggling. He spoke of the opposition. He uses an athletic term that speaks of a contest or a struggle. And I want you to know that you're on a battleground. And the only way that you will give the gospel away on a consistent basis is with the help of your God. Secondly, the giving of the gospel needs to be genuine. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. No flattery, no trickery. It carries the idea of baiting a hook. You bunch of deceitful fishermen. You know, you throw out a lure or you throw out this nice juicy worm with a hook in him. And you're trying to deceive those poor helpless little fish into believing that lunch is just one bite away. And it's safe. You even try to hide the hook from them. You don't dangle it out there where they can see it easily. You're trying to deceive them into biting into that juicy worm so that you might have a bite out of them. And Paul says, we're not doing that here. I like to fish too, so relax. Paul says, I'm not talking about that here. That's not what we're doing. We're not masking what it is that we're sharing. Sort of like the kids with the sermon sack hiding the light. There's a light under here, but I'm not going to let you see it. That's not what Paul was doing. He wasn't pretending. He said, we came to you with genuine hearts, desiring to please our God. We're not doing this for selfish gain. We're doing this for the glory of God. We're giving the gospel away because God has called us to. Giving the gospel needs to be genuine. Years ago, I think my dad and one of my brothers went with me and we visited a car dealership. This was even before I got married. And I was going to purchase a small pickup truck. The salesman showed me the truck. And I won't tell you what kind because I don't want you to figure out the dealership. and he raised the hood of the truck. And he proceeded to try to demonstrate to me how tough this truck was. And he said, you can turn this thing over with the hood. And he starts jerking on the hood, trying to shake the truck around. And he's chipping paint off the fenders. Okay, first of all, buddy, if anybody ever did what you're doing to my truck, I'd probably hit him. Second of all, if I buy one of your trucks, I don't want that one because you chip paint off of the fenders. I wasn't impressed with that. And then we went inside, and you know the game. And you sit down, and you talk about the sale, and he comes out with his bottom line. I said, okay, I've got a station wagon that my dad has graciously given me, and I want to trade it in. And you know that line, let's see what the numbers do. Okay, turn the numbers loose in the back room, see how they come out. And then he comes back out and he goes, see, we did this and we put the car there. And you know what I want to know? I want to know, what's this going to cost me? I don't want to know all this gibberish up here that you did. I want to see the bottom line. He didn't really want to talk about the bottom line, but we got there and it was the same as the other bottom line. Okay. So you want me to give you the car? Well, let's see what the numbers... No, tell me what you are willing to do in the sale of this truck and the purchase of this car. It was like a little game of hide the ball under the shell kind of thing. And Paul says, we don't do that with the gospel. We're up front with the gospel. This is what it is. And we need to be real careful that we don't become inauthentic with the gospel, as you have heard some become inauthentic. You know, statements like, if you'll just believe in Christ, you'll live happily ever after. You'll never have any more problems. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Is that what the gospel is? Is that what it really says? It says that God will take care of our needs. It says that we will dwell with him forever. But it doesn't say we'll have everything that we want. Giving the gospel needs genuineness. It needs for us to be genuine. Thirdly, the giving of the gospel needs gentleness. Gentleness. As apostles of Christ, at the end of verse 6, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Not beating people over the head with the gospel, not demanding of people, but a gentleness in dealing with people with the truth of the Word of God. And see, that gentleness came out of a genuine love for the people to whom they gave the gospel. They said, we not only gave you the gospel, but we shared our lives. That sounds an awful lot like R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N-S-H-I-P. Sorry, David. The gospel needs for us to be gentle, sharing our lives with people. Can I ask you who an unbeliever might be in your life that you are building a relationship with? Not so that you might get a notch in your belt, but because you genuinely love that person and desperately want them to see the gospel for all that it is. Like a mother. I'm thankful to live in a day and age when I had the privilege of being there and being part of the birth of all three of my precious children. Have you ever watched a mother cuddle her newborn baby? Have you ever watched the gentleness that a mother has with her children? That's the picture, Paul says, in the way that he gave the gospel to the church at Thessalonica. Like a mother who cares so tenderly for her children. You ever watch a mother feed her children and stare at them with such love in her eyes? It's almost incomprehensible. There's a picture on my desk of my wife, Cindy, one child in her lap and the other two leaning on her shoulders as she reads to them a book. It's the picture like a mother caring for her little children. You ever see the compassion of a mom when her child is sick and needs help? That's the picture of giving the gospel. It's not get saved, you idiot, you'll be lost in hell forever. That may be true, but I'm not sure that's gentle. And it doesn't mean we hide the truth either. We share the truth. But there's a gentleness with which Paul shared his life and the gospel. He gave it away. But it's cool how he shifts and he paints that picture of a mother who cares for her children. And he moves on. The giving of the gospel needs guidance. Look at what he says in those verses that follow. You are my witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless, verse 10. We were among you who believed, verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. What does a father do? He encourages, he exhorts, he appeals, he begs. He comforts, he encourages, he comes alongside. Now it occurs to me that some of you may not have had a father like that. Some of you may have had the perfect picture. But accept Paul's picture of a dad who comes alongside of his son, urging, employing, affirming, testifying. See, I like to think of it as coach dad. You've seen him. I'm not talking about the irate, living out their childhood and their kids' dad in the bleachers. I'm talking about the dad who loves his son and who cares about his son and he watches his son. And what does he do? Well, he coaches him and he helps him and he practices with him at home. And what does that dad do when his son fails and their team loses and his son strikes out? Idiot. What's wrong with you, kid? I taught you better than that. That's not the picture here. The picture is a dad who comes alongside and puts his arm around his son and doesn't even have to say a word. The picture is of a dad who, when he has the opportunity, he does speak a word. And he says something like, "Son, I remember the day when I struck out." Really, Dad? You struck out? It only happened once. Paul paints an incredible picture here of how he gave the gospel away, pleading with those in Thessalonica, imploring them, encouraging them. For what purpose? That the gospel would so grip their hearts that it would change their lives. See, the gospel doesn't stop at conversion. The gospel begins at conversion. And the gospel of grace is what it is that frees us up to live for him as part of his kingdom, as someone prayed this morning, part of his glory. You, part of his glory. Because of the gospel that you give away. So here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to pray for an opportunity. I want you to take your bulletin. I want you to grab a pencil or pen in the pew rack. I want you to write down the name of somebody that you know needs the gospel. Pray for them. Understand that you can't go barging in there and save the day. But God can send you in there and he can save the day through you. Rest fully assured there will be opposition, and so you need to pray for God's help. Pray for opportunity. Who's the name you wrote down? Maybe there's more than one. Pray that God would bring conversion. Pray for victory over the enemy who would bring distraction. That's the first thing I want you to do. Second thing I want you to do is check your heart. Do a little heart cath. Why give the gospel? If you give it for your sake, you will be reduced to trickery and flattery. But if you give it for your God, out of love and obedience to him, you will speak the truth in love, knowing that he will see through the trickery and flattery, and it won't impress him. First, pray. Second, check your heart. Third, exercise gentleness toward others. That comes from an understanding of the way that the gospel has changed you and what the gospel is all about. And then you will begin to exercise gentleness towards others. Fourthly, encourage others with the good news. Urge them, implore them, challenge them. I'm not talking about a wimpy message. I'm talking about the power of the gospel. Pray for opportunity. Pray for victory. Check your heart. Exercise gentleness. Encourage others. Give the gospel. The phone rang and I greeted a young pastor friend from Arlington, Virginia. "What are you doing?" he asked. "Studying," I replied. "Nothing special." "Are you sitting down?" "Yes." "Why?" "Your father just trusted Christ this evening." "He what? You gotta be kidding," I blurted out. Such an inappropriate response grew out of a long set of detours in our father-son journey. Ever since I received Christ as a boy, my concern has been for the salvation of my family and loved ones. On repeated occasions, I had broached the subject of the gospel with Dad, but his response was less than excited. My father has always been a very important person to me. Not that I approved of everything he said or did, or that I imitated him consciously in any way. We weren't really close friends either. But he was important in my life because of the direct or indirect impact he made upon me. Dad was a military man. He'd seen action around the world. During the periods when he was embroiled in battle, I would become very sensitive to his spiritual need. I and my family prayed for him. But at times, I'm afraid my faith sputtered. His response was always the same, "Son, don't worry about me. I'll work it out with God." As if God could be manipulated like a Pentagon official. God brought a man into my life, a man with a passion for men. His name, Butch Hardman. One day, before we knew each other, Butch was boarding a plane in Detroit and a friend handed him a cassette tape. "Ever hear of Hendrix? Here's a tape you should listen to." On that tape, I related my father's spiritual need. Butch listened, and something about the anecdote reminded him of his own father with whom he had shared Christ shortly before he died. He began to pray for this unknown man, George Hendrix. Some months later, Butch attended a pastor's conference in Philadelphia, where I was the speaker. He shook my hand afterward. That was the only time our paths crossed before a remarkable incident in Arlington. Butch was driving the church bus down the street, having discharged all his passengers. He saw a man standing on the corner who reminded him uncannily of Howard Hendrix. Could it possibly be? He backed up the bus, stopped, got off, and went over to the man. "Are you by any chance..." By the way, there wasn't any chance to it. "Howard Hendrick's father?" You can imagine his startled response. Yeah, are you a student of my son?" "No, I'm not, but he sure has helped me. Got time for a cup of coffee?" That encounter began a friendship skillfully engineered by the Spirit of God. Butch undoubtedly sensed Dad's hesitancy when he discovered he had met a preacher. For a long time, Butch didn't invite him to attend his church. He simply suggested that Dad drop by the office for a cup of coffee. Patiently, he endured Dad and his endless repertoire of war stories. Before long, he also learned that Dad had been diagnosed as having terminal throat cancer. Months later, Butch was at his bedside, Mr. Hendricks, I'll be leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip. Instead of my listening to you tonight, would you let me tell you a story? Butch had earned his right to be heard, and he began simply to relate the interview of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. At the conclusion, Dad accepted Butch's invitation to receive Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Then Dad got up out of bed, stood, and saluted with a smile. Now I'm under a new commander-in-chief. The last time I saw Dad alive, I could not believe he was the same man I had known. His frame was wasted, but his spirit was more alive than I had ever known. In accordance with Dad's specific provision in his will, Butch Hardman conducted the crisp military funeral in Arlington Cemetery, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to the small group of family and military attendants. As the guns saluted their final farewell, I knew God had vindicated 42 years of prayer. The giving of the gospel needs God. The giving of the gospel needs to be genuine. It is who you are. It has gripped your life. It needs gentleness. It needs guidance. Give the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you gave us the gospel. Not only that it would change us forever, but that we might be instruments in your hands to produce further change. Help us give the gospel. Help us give the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.